hearts and in our minds. For some of us, certainly, God, it's bringing conviction. For others, it's bringing a reminder of the desires that you have for our lives. So, God, we ask that as we sit here and as we read the word and as we consider the scriptures and as we talk about these things and as we consider Holy Communion with you, God, remembering what you've done for us, we're reminded this morning how you want us to live, sanctified, set apart, different than the world. So, God, we know that in our own strength we fail many times. But in the strength, as we just read, of the Holy Spirit, you've given us the abilities to be holy, to be righteous, to be examples in this dark, dark world. So, God, fill us with your Spirit. I pray for all of us, God, that we would truly have ears to hear what the Spirit has to speak to us. Each individually, God, though you may speak to us corporately, we each will take away from this message that one or two things that we need to work on, one or two things that we need to begin to invest in our walk with you. So bless this time, God, and may we be a church that's not afraid of change and not afraid to evaluate the things that are happening in our own lives, that we might be examples to the world. So bless this time, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Living clean in a dirty world. It's not easy, is it? As believers, we've been called as God's people. We've been called to be set apart. We've been called to be different. And if we look like the world, or if we act like the world, or if we enjoy the things of the world, then we're not being any different. We're just asking God to, you know, bless our lives, and we're going to live it the way we want to. So in order to live clean in a dirty world, we need the Holy Spirit to help us and to convict us of the decisions, the choices, the things that are we maybe see in the world around us. Holy Spirit, help us stay on the path that leads to righteousness, right? The Spirit helps us in those times. See, we have to be honest that the world that we live in is a mud pit. You can't walk through it without getting dirty. We can't be separate from it. We're in the world, but not of the world. We're called to be in the world to be a light. We're called to be in the world to help others come to a saving knowledge of Christ, that they would look at our lives and desire the very thing that we have. But if we're acting like the world, if we blend in, then they're not going to see us. We should stand out. You should stand out in your workplace, in your home, in your families, wherever your life may take you. So no matter what we do in this world, we are going to get dirty. No matter how carefully we walk, the world will affect us. But it's the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all that filth, cleanses us from those unrighteous deeds, and thanks be to God for that. Paul's message to the Thessalonians isn't a suggestion. No, it's a commandment. He's commanding us to live clean, to live holy, to live different. And each and every one of us this morning have to evaluate our own lives, our own walk, our own journey in this thing called life, and saying, am I making a difference, a positive impact in the people around me? We can't do that in our own strength. We need God's help. We need the Holy Spirit to cleanse us every single day. No, the message that Paul gives isn't a suggestion, it's a commandment, and it's one that we can embrace here this morning. It's a message for us is just as real today and as relevant as it was when Paul spoke it. So we're going to look at three truths this morning as Paul lays out what it means to live clean in a dirty world. We already read it in verse 1. Again, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. Now, I've circled the word abound, and I've underlined more and more. Because if you remember last week or the previous chapter, Paul was praising their faith. He was praising their love. And even at the end of last week's message, Paul said, and I hope that continues. I hope your faith continues to be strengthened. So we can't lean on our laurels. We can't lean on yesterday's faith. We must embrace today's faith and grow in that. And I love the fact that the Apostle Paul says, listen, we're praying that in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more. You may be a strong believer. You may be faithful to God. You may be walking perfectly in your life. But this is the very same prayer that we need to pray for one another, that we would abound even more. Because the days are going to get darker, the days are going to get dirtier, and we need to be cleansed by the blood of Christ. Paul says here, finally then, brethren, we urge you and exhort you. Now, Paul isn't closing his letter. He's just changing topics as he's saying here, finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort. I don't remember who I was speaking to. It was just in the last couple of days. But how important it is for us to lovingly keep an eye on each other, to lovingly not judge, and not be, we shouldn't be judgmental, but to lovingly pay attention to each other's lives. In fact, just this morning I was talking to someone in the back, and we were having this conversation because someone noticed something in their lives, and the topic came up. So it was an opportunity for me to have that conversation. And this person said, well, who told you? I said, I'm not going to tell you who told me. I said, but be very thankful there's someone in your life that's watching you. Isn't that what we want? We want people to help us in our walks. Again, not being judgmental, not looking down our nose as if we're better, but to look at each other's lives and say, hey, what's going on there? I mean, someone's attitude, someone's character could be different than normal. You go, hey, is everything all right? We check in on each other, and I think that's important. And for the Apostle Paul, that's what he's doing with them. You're doing it, but continue to walk in it. Chapter 4 opens with a plea to walk in holiness and to please God. By a show of hands, who in here wants to please God? You didn't raise your hand back there. You nodded. I said to raise your hand. You're supposed to do what your pastor tells you. Okay, there you go. We want to please God. But sometimes at the end of the day, we know, God, I didn't please you when I did that. I didn't please you when I acted that way. So we need this help. See, the very first thing when it comes to living clean in a dirty world is to run from what stinks. Run from the things that are not honoring to the Lord, as he says, that you might abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. The Apostle Paul said, listen, we taught you, we showed you, our life was an example, and we instructed you in these things, so you know what to do. Many of us in this room, if not all of us, know what we should do and know what we shouldn't do, but we always seem to find ourselves doing that very thing we didn't want to do, right? That's what the Apostle Paul said. I find myself doing the things I don't want to do and not doing the things I do want to do. It's like, okay, I can sign up for that, Paul, as well. Because it's like, Lord, I want to please you, but we always don't do it. So we got to run from those things. He says in verse 2, for you know what commandments we gave you through the Lord Jesus. So important that Paul says, through the Lord Jesus, commandments through the Lord. We don't tell each other what to do. We aren't the authority, are we? Jesus is the authority. I've always found in my life, and probably the same in yours, God does a much better job of convicting me of sin than a person. God can use people, but we also need to listen to the Lord Jesus. He's our master. He's our guide. And so I love that the Apostle Paul adds that in here, that it was through the Lord Jesus that we did this. He goes on, and he says, for this is the will of God. Don't you love it when the Bible tells you what the will of God is? How many of you ever talked to anybody and said, man, I just don't know what God's will is? There are several places in God's word where it literally says, this is the will of God. What's God's will? Your sanctification. Sanctification means to be set apart. It actually means to be holy and to live in holiness. We see it at the end of verse 4. He speaks of sanctification. We see at the end of verse 7, but in holiness. God wants us to live in holiness. That's what sanctification is. It's being set apart. It's being separated to the things of God. When you got saved, you were sanctified positionally in Christ. But now, as being saved, if you're here and you are saved and you are sanctified, there's a process of sanctification. There's a process of holiness that will continue until the day we depart from this world. Amen? So are you allowing that process to happen in your life? Paul clearly tells us God's will is that we would be set apart. God's will is that we would be holy, what? As he is holy, right? That's what he wants. That's the desire. So that's the target. That's the direction that we should be moving in. Question is, are we getting closer? Are we getting closer to being more like Jesus? I've been walking with the Lord 30-some years. And I think of those early years of my faith. I think of those early years when I just came to know the Lord. Everything was new. I didn't know anything about the Bible. I didn't know what it meant to pray. I didn't know what it meant to, you know, any of the things that we do as Christians. So I was learning all of those things. And I'm still learning today, 30-some years later, walking with the Lord. We're never going to arrive until we're with him. And he takes all the sin away. Have you ever left a carton of milk in the back of your car? You know, the first day you're like, man, something doesn't smell right. The second day you're like, something died in here. By day three, you're like, we need to burn this car to the ground, right? My brother-in-law, he left, I'm trying to remember what it was. They left some meal in the back of his car. Well, he and I went to California for a week. And he came back a week later and opened his car door, and the food was still in the back of his car. Here's the funny part. His kids had been driving the car during the week. And he's like, how could you not have smelled that? We just didn't. But it's like, that's what sin does, right? It rots. It stinks in our lives. If we let it fester, if we let it continue, if we don't deal with it, sin doesn't just show up smelling bad. No, it's that temptation and that choice that we have to do to commit to that sin. And then once we do, then it begins to grow and it begins to fester. At first it looks normal, but then it begins to rot, and eventually it wrecks everything. The number of men in my life that would not tell me when they were having a tough time in their marriage, only to find out they were having an affair, or they just didn't—they fell out of love with each other. And it's like, why don't we help? Why don't we cry for help? Cry out for help when something's going on in our lives. Yes, God can deal with it in your life. I don't want to discredit the power of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, but God has given us the body of Christ to help us through these seasons of difficulty. Be careful, because the enemy wants to turn up the heat. The enemy wants you to destroy your marriage or to destroy your relationship with God. Don't let him. Don't let it fester. Run from it. Run away from it early. I wrote this down. Don't sniff it. Don't sample it. Don't think you'll manage it. Run from it. In fact, the Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Flee. You know what flee means? Flee. It's run. It's get away from it. When sin knocks at your door, turn and run. Take a stand. Ask God to give you strength. He will do that. Reach out to someone. Say, hey, man, I just did something, or I'm having a thought I shouldn't be having. Would you pray with me? That's what we're here for. That's the reason the body of Christ exists, is to help each other. And none of us in this room, please, none of us in this room should feel like, well, I'm the worst sinner in the place. We're all sinners. We're all dealing with something in our lives. If you're here today and you're not dealing with anything, God bless you. But there's probably always something that we're considering, we're looking at, or we're dealing with in our lives. So we're all the same. So don't be ashamed to reach out to someone and say, you know what, I'm going through a tough patch. Don't try to do it in your own. Flee sexual immorality. And that's what Paul generally is going to be talking about here this morning, is this idea of living a moral life. So run from what stinks, number one. Number two, we see in verse 4, and that's respect God's boundaries. Respect God's boundaries. He says there in verse 4 that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. And there it is again, in sanctification, set apart, and honor. Not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God. So Paul says, listen, the church should be set apart in our intimate relationships. I would hope all of us would agree the world has perverted sexuality. The world has. It's everywhere. It's exploited, it's used as an advertisement, and it's just everywhere we look. It's not God's will for what intimacy was meant for. It was to be between a man and a woman, a blessing that would come together in a relationship that's already filled with love and respect and honor. I always try to tell people, sex is a byproduct of a good marriage. Sex is not a good marriage, right? It's the marriage is great and the sex is the cherry on the top, right? We're talking about sex in church. Can you believe it? But that's the reality. We live in a fallen world, and they're trying to pervert what God makes separate as holy. And if we keep that in the right context, then we can enjoy it the way God meant it to be. He says here that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel. Okay, obviously vessel means our bodies. Some interpretations actually say it could be our spouse. That could, you know, so basically this verse is saying that each of you know how to possess his own spouse in sexual morality, in sanctification and honor. To treat our spouses properly. Both ways apply. I think it's important. God expects you to manage your body and your desires, not let them manage you. Right? I say that all the time about finances. Take control of your finances, or your finances will take control of you. It's the same thing of our bodies. Take control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. It's a byproduct of the Spirit. So we can't just say, well, that's just the way God made me. No. He made you that way, but he made you to live within control. It's very true. Sanctification is not automatic, though you're sanctified positionally, but the process of sanctification is not automatic. You don't just become holy. You have to walk in it. You have to desire holiness. It takes intentional control, which reminds me of like a pilot. I have my pilot's license, and when I trained to become a pilot, I was blown away on the system I was blown away by all the checks and balances in flying an aircraft. And I thought, if we would use 1/10 of this in driving a car. Do you know before you drive a car, you're supposed to check the air in the tires? You're supposed to check the oil? You ever seen the owner's manual? It's laughable. None of us do it. We get in the car, we turn the key, and off we go. You don't do that in a plane. Before you take off in a plane, you check everything about that plane to make sure it's flight worthy. And it's the same thing in our walks with God. We should make sure we're checking ourselves, preparing ourselves for the world that we're living in. See, pilots don't just use autopilot and expect the plane to land on its own. No, they have to take control. It's the same thing in our sexual morality, is taking control. Our culture teaches us, if it feels good, do it. It's not true. God says, you do God's will, not your will. So we have to submit to that. He goes on in verse 5, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. So he compares us to the world. That's how the Gentiles live. We're to be different. We're to be set apart. So not like them. That no one should take advantage of and defraud his brother in this matter. The sexual abuse in our world is disgraceful. And it's not just in other countries. It's in our own country as well. And God's word is very, very clear. You're still supposed to esteem others better than yourself, not take advantage of them. And that's what Paul's saying here. Because the Lord is the avenger of all such, and we also forewarned you and testified. Paul taught this to a young church. He taught them how to deal with their walk and deal with their bodies and deal with their sexuality. It's so important in the church today. Don't we hate to hear when some leader takes advantage of someone in the church? Or when even someone else takes advantage of someone else in the church. We hate to hear that. Not in the house of God. Not in the body of Christ. Should not be. We're to be holy. We're to be separate. We're to control ourselves. And it's sickening. I've said it my whole life. I fear God too much. Listen, I'm still a sinner. I still make mistakes. But I fear God too much to touch the money, to touch anything that is his. And to abandon everything he's done in my life for that, I just don't get it. How many pastors have fallen because of sex and taken advantage? It's a position of power, but man, it can be taken out of context, and it's so sad. So we live within the means. See, Paul draws a line between self-control and walking in lust. He says, listen, you control yourself. You don't let it control you. God's boundaries don't kill joy. They protect joy. When we ignore God's boundaries, we act like we've never met him. He sees everything, guys. And I know for some of us, we go, oh, he sees everything we've done. And that's okay. He knows. He knows our actions. He knows the things that we've done. But guess what? He's gracious, but he's also serious about it. So take it seriously. I read this story about a golden retriever named Buddy. He had a huge backyard, fenced-in backyard. Huge yard, plenty of room to play, but all Buddy wanted to do was go to the edge of the fence and bark because he wanted to get into the neighbor's trash cans. He had this whole yard to play, but he wanted to get somewhere he couldn't. And isn't that just like our faith? God gives us boundaries. God says, live within these instructions and your life will be blessed. But we're always looking over the fence at something else. The temptation, the trash that is out there that will destroy us. We have to be very careful. Believers have to live within the guidelines that God has set. I wrote this down. We don't lose freedom by respecting God's boundaries. We find peace in those boundaries. We find safety in those boundaries. And guys, we find blessing in those boundaries as well. And if we live within the context that God has set up for us and the boundaries he has set for us, we'll be blessed. We will have a blessed life. Treat your body like something priceless. Handle it with honor, not recklessly. So I ask you, are you letting passion and temptation run your life? Are there things in your life that you're allowing to come into your soul that are corrupting your spirit? Would someone look at your lifestyle and say, that person knows the Lord? Because you've got it together. You've got the strength of God's Spirit in you. Don't let these things control you. Control them. I was going to put it up on the screen, but turn with me to Romans chapter 12. We all know this verse, but I want you to see it too. Romans 12. verses 1 and 2. The Apostle Paul says, I beseech or I beg you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, a living dead thing that is, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect, here it is again, will of God. Changing our minds, changing the way we think, reprogramming the things that we've grown up in our society that have corrupted us, to change the way we look at women, the way we look at stuff, the way we look at anything, money, whatever. Lord, renew my mind so that I don't look at something in the context of how the world looks at it, but how you look at it, God. Because money can be something that can destroy us too. We can be consumed by the things of finances and money. If I had more, I would be happy. No. I found in my life, and you've probably found it too, the more you make, the more you're going to want to make. You never get to a place where there's enough. We're never going to be satisfied. And quite honestly, I believe God made it that way so that we would desire him. He's the only thing in this world that we should desire more of. And when we get more of God, we become satisfied. The renewing of our minds that you may prove it, that God's will is perfect, that God's ways are perfect. How do we change our minds? How do we transform our minds? Well, certainly we stay in the Word, right? We keep ourselves in the attitude of prayer, praying as often as we can. God, help me to focus in on you and not this thing or not the stuff of the world. So change your mind. He's given us a new heart. If we walk with him, he'll change our minds. I wonder if any of us, all of us in this room right now, could just think of one thing. God, I need my mind to change in this area, to change the way I look at something, to look, actually see it the way God sees it, whatever the topic may be. Again, relationships, financial, work, anything. God, help me think the way you think. So again, living clean in a dirty world, run from what stinks, respect God's boundaries. Finally, back in 1 Thessalonians 4, remember your calling. Remember your calling. A calling is not just for a pastor or a missionary. A calling is for all believers. Look at with me at verse 7. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. I thank God for the Apostle Paul, who at the end of this section said, who has also given us the Holy Spirit. With the Holy Spirit, and only with the Holy Spirit, do I believe we can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. By the power of the Holy Spirit, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, by the filling of the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit's enabling gives us the ability to fulfill our call. Every single one of us in this room, as a child of God, if you've accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've surrendered your life to him, okay, he's called you in this world to be different. He's called you to be set apart. He's called you to live in a world that is so dirty, but yet we can live filled with purity and holiness and righteousness. It's possible because of the Holy Spirit. And that's what Paul says. He says, God has called us from the cesspool of this world and has begun in us a lifelong process of separation. He began that work the day you gave your life to Christ. As I said earlier, when I first gave my life to Christ, I didn't know anything about God, but he changed me in that moment. He changed you in that moment of surrender, in that moment of acceptance of him as your Savior. He began the change. And here's the great news. He that began a good work in you, what? Will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. He's not done working on us. So don't give up. He's not giving up on you. Listen, we've got plenty of garbage to bring to God. But he's more than enough for the task. He can change you. He has changed you, I should say. And he will continue to change. He who began that work will complete it. So let him allow that process to continue in your life. And he says again in verse 8, therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. You remember growing up? You ever get that look from your mom when you're not doing the right thing? It's like, ooh. My wife gives me that same look today. But mom knew. Yeah, she's like, she just give you that look like, I know what you're thinking. Don't even think about it. Don't even do that. And it's like, just by a look, we could be changed in our course, right? And listen, God is not up in heaven looking down on us and nodding on our bad behavior and saying, oh, it's okay. No, he's serious about sin in our lives. He's serious about the choices that we all make. And he's basically reminding us, listen, you're set apart. You're different. You're not perfect, but you're being perfected, right? You're not mature, but you're becoming mature. You are positionally sanctified, but God wants to sanctify you even more and set you apart so that you will make a huge difference. We were talking at men's Bible study yesterday on changing the way we respond to people. We're changing the way we speak things out of our mouths. I'm trying to change the way I say, when someone says, how are you? Instead of saying, I'm good, I'm trying to retrain my brain, transform my mind, to say, I'm blessed. That's what I am, because that's what I am. And I'll tell you, it's not easy after, I don't know, 60 years of saying I'm okay. And I'm like, someone will walk by me and say, how are you? I'm good. And then I walk by and I'm like, I'm blessed, trying to retrain myself. But the words that we use can show people who we belong to. The words that we use will help us be more centrally focused on God. So I encourage you, find ways. And they open doors. You tell someone you're blessed, they don't expect that. And it might even start a conversation. So let God use you. Because he's, again, serious about your soul. He's serious about your destiny. He's serious about your witness in this world. I can assure you, there's a non-believer in your life that's watching your Christian walk. They're just going to keep an eye on it. They're trying to see if you're going to mess up. They're going to try to see if you're really human. And when you show them that you are, also show them that you're able to change and take responsibility. Because God wants you to be different. See, rejecting the boundaries that God has given to us means we're rebelling against God. This last verse, Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. There's actually a pursuing of peace. There's actually a pursuing of holiness. There's actually something that we have to actually do. See, living in a clean world now, living clean in a dirty world means to begin being holy. In a world that's slinging mud everywhere, God calls you to stand clean, to stand pure, and to stand different. It doesn't mean we're better than anybody. It just means we're a child of God and he's changed us. And each of us can do this with God's help. Each of us can walk in a way to make an impact in the world around us. Again, in verse 7, I want to close with this verse. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. That's what he wants for your life. And he knows the path to get you there. And he's trying to get you there. We just have to pay attention to him and listen to what he wants. Live like you belong to heaven, because you do. Now, as we enter into this time of communion, after a message like this, it's a time for all of us to take that internal evaluation. Lord, where in my life do I need more of you? Where in my life do I need to change the way I think? God knows. God knows what he wants for you. And if you ask him with the right heart, guess what? He'll tell you. So maybe this morning, as we close in this prayer and as the elements begin to be passed out, we just go to God and say, Lord, show me. Light in my life. Light that light in my life and show me those areas of my life that do not please you, God. And then give me the strength to make the changes that are necessary. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the word. And I pray for all of us here this morning, God, that as we went through this and read these things and considered these ideas, Lord, that you've been doing a work in us, that you've already begun to transform our minds, to be more focused on you, that you've reminded us this morning that your will for us is sanctification, to be set apart, to be holy, to live in holiness. And God, you wouldn't call us to it if it wasn't possible. So we know we're not there yet, but we know we need to be moving in that direction. So this morning we ask, by the power of your Spirit, that you would light in all of us what displeases you. And then, God, show us how to change that. How to change that one area in our life that's displeasing you and make it become something that pleases you, Lord. We all need self-control. We all need the fruit of the Spirit. So help us, God. Give us strength where we're weak. Give us hope where we're discouraged. Light that path, Lord. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that's always with us to help us. May we listen to his voice, and may we walk uprightly with you. God, we want to live holy. We are made in your image, and we're to be showing the world around us who you are. So as we spend this time of communion, God, I pray that as we hold the elements in our hand, that we're brought right back to that place of remembering what Jesus has done for us. And those words, it is finished. It was enough. His sacrifice was enough for every sin we could ever commit or will commit. So let us embrace that salvation. Let us embrace that justification that has been given to us through your Son, Jesus. And as we sing this song, and as we partake of communion, God, may we listen and may we respond to what you speak to us. We thank you for this morning. Bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen.